Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth. Not for the saints. If you don't know what I'm talking about, good. We are glad to be on WVNE. And we would take your emails at info@nocompromiseradio.com. If you would like to write Pastor Steve, Tuesday Guy, you can. I think his Twitter is Tuesday Guy or something. I think it's called that. If you'd like to write him, Tuesday Guy@nocompromiseradio.com. So, what are we talking about today? One of my favorite Christians of just a generation ago was Jonathan Gresham Machen. I think Machen in Deutsch is maiden, but he was a man's man. J. Gresham Machen. And I encourage you to read Christianity and Liberalism to start. My guess, 1929 Erdmann's. I think it's free online. You can actually get it read on audio. Free as well. He doesn't read it too bad. I'm trying to find, is there any audio that exists of J. Gresham Machen? I asked Truman, but no response. And here's my point. What do you think unbelievers thought of Machen? What do unbelievers think of you? If you die, when you die, third class conditional if, what will unbelievers say of you, about you? And so we had a man named H.L. Mencken, spectacular writer, who was not a Christian, who wrote an obituary for Machen. And so here is Machen, and he spoke before Congress, and he's the one that left Princeton Seminary because they were compromising. And he starts off Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. OPC Church. I love to read Machen. And so he was visible, and he wrote a lot. And here is this guy, Mencken, who writes an obit. I don't know who's the modern equivalent of Mencken. I read some blogger say it was Garrison Keillor. Not sure about that. But what would an unbeliever say about you? And you say, well, it doesn't matter. I only am concerned what God thinks of me. Well, of course, if you're a Christian, you've been counted righteous. You've been reckoned righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been put in your account, placed in your account. You are in union with Christ, in Him. And you, therefore, are accepted by the Father. And you are just as pleasing to the Father as the Son is pleasing to the Father because you are in the Son, union with Christ. And so we understand that concept. And if you had to have anybody's acceptance in the world, you'd want to have God's acceptance, wouldn't you? And that's all based through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the risen King, who's representative and substitute for His people. So we want acceptance by God primarily, ultimately. We know that. That's true. We'd like to be accepted by our family. There's a reason why Paul says to the churches around Ephesus and at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands need the respect of their wives. They can have the respect of everybody in the universe, but if their wife does not respect them, something's wrong. Flip side of that, conversely, if your wife respects you and no one else does, you can still live a happy life. And so, what about the acceptance of the people in the church, and you want to be accepted and loved by them. Well, of course, Jesus says you'll be known by your love for one another. We want to love. You look at the one another's in the New Testament. Encourage one another, serve one another, love one another. We ought to be loving other Christians, and you ought to be accepted in the family of God. I don't mean the sappy, be casual, come as you are community. But in a real Christian church, you're going to have love and community, and there's going to be acceptance. But what about with unbelievers? Should unbelievers accept us, respect us? Now, ultimately, we don't say, well, unbelievers accept us as one of their own. We wouldn't want that now. We don't want to be caught up in the world's jello mold, as one man tried to translate Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's why we need mind renewal so we're not conformed to this world. But what should unbelievers think? There's a reason why unbelievers love it when a Christian person, a so-called Christian person, either of those, fall. They love that. Actually, they love it when one of their own falls as well. They prop up Britney Spears, then they create her, and then when she falls, there's more tabloids to sell. On the way up, on the way down. They love that. People, you know, it's schadenfreude. It's just built into media, and maybe it's built into the sinful heart. It's bad. But unbelievers, especially the media, especially the academia, they like it when Christians are in some scandal. See, because ultimately they're trying to denigrate not those people, but who Jesus is. You know, I think it was Gandhi who said, I don't really like the followers of Jesus. They don't really do what they say they're supposed to, but I still like Jesus, or something to that effect. And of course, we know any excuse for an unbeliever to not live a holy life and to be reconciled to God through Christ alone, they'll take, especially if, well, see, they're all hypocrites and they're all sinful. And look at even the leaders. That's why when the pastor falls, when the so-called pastor, if he's really a Christian or not, I don't know, shoots his wife on 48 hours. Well, he shoots his wife, then he's on 48 hours in a yellow jumpsuit. That makes news. That makes news. Now, let's think about pastoral epistles, and let's think about what qualifications an elder might have. I'm talking about men in particular, because that's what God says in His Word. Even though I'm in egalitarian New England, we still believe in complementarianism on No Compromise Radio and at Bethlehem Bible Church, because that's what the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's clear. And even in chapter 3, where you have qualifications of male leaders. And so let me read some of these and listen to this leadership, these leadership requirements, and then see if you can spot by ear. Mixing my metaphors here. What about in front of unbelievers? What about that? Is there a qualification that an elder, a pastor, a preacher needs to have with unbelievers? Now, there are going to be unbelievers that don't like you because of the gospel. Let's just make sure it's for that and not they don't like you because of who you are. Okay, let's go. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or bishop or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Oh, people say things about him, but it doesn't stick. It's not true. The husband of one wife, so we're talking about a male here, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Shepherding a home is the exact same thing as shepherding a church, except it's multiplied. Then it goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And now here we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. And again, what does the world think of you? And there are caveats that I've tried to discuss, but listen to this qualification. This has to be a qualification for an elder. If you've got an elder, this has to be one of the things that God has graced him with. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The outsiders must think well of him. Isn't that fascinating? That is a fascinating thing. So Mencken writes an obituary of Machen, and he called Machen Dr. Fundamentalis. And that was in the, you know, modernist, fundamentalist controversy. The Reverend J. Gresham Machen, D.D., who died out in North Dakota on New Year's Day, got on the whole a bad press while he lived, and even his obituaries, and by the way, Mencken, I just conflated Machen and Mencken. He was brutal, H.L. was, when there were poser Christians. This is not similar to Garrison Keillor, because Keillor's got some, you know, some good things to say about Lutheranism. And even his obituaries did much less than justice to him. To newspaper reports, as to other antinomians, a combat between Christians over a matter of dogma is essentially a comic affair. And in consequence, Dr. Machen's heroic struggles to save Calvinism in the Republic were usually depicted in ribald, or at all events, in somewhat skeptical terms. See, even that H.L. understood it is amazing to me. The generality of readers, I suppose, gathered thereby the notion that he was simply another fundamentalist, capital F, on the order of William Jennings Bryan and the Simeon faithful of the Appalachia. But he was actually a man of great learning and, what is more, of sharp intelligence. 1 Timothy 3:7. What caused him to quit the Princeton Theological Seminary and found a seminary of his own was his complete inability as a theologian to square the disingenuous invasions of modernism with the fundamentals of Christian doctrine. That's amazing for him to write. He saw clearly that the only effects that could follow diluting and polluting Christianity in the modernist manner would be its complete abandonment and ruin. Either it was true or it was not true. If, as Machen believed, it was true, then there could be no compromise with persons who sought to whittle away its essential postulates, however respectable their motives. See what I mean about a good writer? And he understood it. And this is what he's saying of Machen. Thus he fell out with the reformers who have been trying in late years to convert the Presbyterian Church into a kind of literary and social club devoted vaguely to good works, social gospel. Most of the other Protestant churches have gone the same way, but Dr. Machen's attention as a Presbyterian was naturally concentrated upon his own connection. His one and only purpose was to hold it, the church, resolutely to what he conceived to be the true faith. When that enterprise met with opposition, he fought vigorously, and though he lost in the end and was forced out of Princeton, it must be manifest that he marched off to Philadelphia with all the honors of war. My interest in Dr. Machen, while he lived, though it was large, was not personal, for I never had the honor of meeting him. Now, let's just stop there for a second. I wonder if that's what people think of you, will think of you. It would have been an honor to meet the person. It would have been an honor to meet that man. Oh, I disagree with this theology. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a modernist in terms of society, but I understand all these issues. And I still respect the man. I wonder if people say that of you, like H.L. Mencken said of J. Gresham Machen. Well, this is a tongue twister, isn't it? I never had the honor of meeting him. H.L. says, "Moreover, the doctrine that he preached seemed to me, and still seems to me, to be excessively dubious. I stand much more chance of being converted to spiritualism, to Christian Science, or even to the New Deal than to Calvinism, which occupies a place in my cabinet of private horrors, but little removed from that of cannibalism." But Dr. Machen had the same clear right to believe in it that I have to disbelieve in it. And though I could not yield to his reasoning, I could at least admire, and did greatly admire, his remarkable clarity and cogency as an apologist, allowing him his primary assumptions. That is wildly wonderful. He goes on to say, claiming to be Christians as he was and of the Calvinist persuasion, they endeavored fatuously to get rid of the inescapable implications of their positions, talking about his antagonists. On the one hand, they sought to retain membership in the fellowship of the faithful, but on the other hand, they presumed to repeal and reenact with amendments the body of doctrine on which that fellowship rested. In particular, they essayed to overhaul the scriptural authority which lay at the bottom of the whole matter, retaining what coincided with their private notions and rejecting whatever upset them. My name is Mike Abendroth, No Compromise Radio. We're reading H.L. Mencken's obituary of J. Gresham Machen. Upon this contumacy, Dr. Machen fell with loud shouts of alarm. He denied absolutely that anyone had a right to revise and sophisticate Holy Writ. Either it was the Word of God or it was not the Word of God. And if it was, then it was equally authoritative in all its details and had to be accepted or rejected as a whole. Anyone was free to reject it, but no one was free to mutilate it or to read things into it that were not. Oh, if some of the Christians had such thinking. Thus, the issue with the modernists was clearly joined, and Dr. Machen argued them quite out of court and sent them scurrying back to their literary and sociological coffee klatch. His operations, to be sure, did not prove that Holy Writ was infallible either as history or as theology, but they at least disposed of those who proposed to read it as they might read a newspaper, believing what they chose and rejecting what they chose. In his own position, there was never the least shadow of inconsistency. When the prohibition imbecility fell upon the country and multitude of theological quacks, including a few eminent Presbyterians, sought to support for it into the New Testament, prohibitionism, he attacked them with great vigor and routed them easily. He not only proved that there was nothing in the teachings of Jesus to support so monstrous a folly, he proved abundantly that the known teachings of Jesus were unalterably against it. And having set forth that proof, he refused, as a convinced and honest Christian, to have anything to do with the dry jihad. This rebellion against a craze that now seems so incredible and so far away was not the chief cause of his break with his ecclesiastical superiors, but it was probably responsible for a large part of their extraordinary dudgeon against him. The Presbyterian Church, like other evangelical churches, was taken for a dizzy ride by prohibition. Led into the heresy by fanatics of low mental visibility, it presently found itself cheek by jowl with all sorts of criminals and fast losing the respect of sensible people. Its bigwigs thus became extremely jumpy on the subject and resented bitterly every exposure of their lamentable folly. Boy, the common grace of God in H.L.'s life to write like that. Wow. All right. Mencken goes on. The fantastic William Jennings Bryan, in his day the country's most distinguished Presbyterian layman, was against Dr. Machen on the whole issue of prohibition, but with him on the issue of modernism. But Bryan's support, of course, was of little value or consolation to so intelligent a man. Bryan was a fundamentalist of the Tennessee or Barnyard school. His theological ideas are those of a somewhat backward child of eight, and his defense of Holy Writ at Dayton during the Scopes trial was so ignorant and stupid that it must have given Dr. Machen a great deal of pain. Dr. Machen himself was to Brian as the Matterhorn is to a wart. I just put my hands up to my face. His biblical studies have been wide and deep, and he was familiar with the almost interminable literature of the subject. Moreover, he was an adept theologian and had a wealth of professional knowledge to support his ideas. Brian could only bawl, B-A-W-L. And Mencken, conflated again, continues. It is my belief as a friendly neutral in all such high and ghostly matters that the body of doctrine known as modernism is completely incompatible, not only with anything rationally describable as Christianity, but also with anything deserving to pass as religion in general. He says towards the end, these postulates, at least in the Western world, have been challenged in recent years on many grounds, and in consequence, there has been a considerable decline in religious belief. There was a time, two or three centuries ago, when the overwhelming majority of educated men were believers, but that is apparently true no longer. Indeed, it is my impression that at least two-thirds of them are now frank skeptics. But it is one thing to reject religion altogether, and quite another thing to try to save it by pumping out of it all its essential substance, leaving it in the equivocal position of a sort of pseudoscience comparable to graphology or osteopathy. That, it seems to me, is what the modernists have done, no doubt with the best intentions in the world. They have tried to get rid of all the logical difficulties of religion and yet preserve a generally pious cast of mind. It is a vain enterprise. What they have left, once they have achieved their imprudent scavenging, is hardly more than a row of hollow platitudes, as empty of psychological force and effect as so many nursery rhymes. They may be good people, and they may even be contented and happy, but they are no more religious than Dr. Einstein. Religion is something else again. In Heinrich Ibsen's phrase, something far more deep down diving and mud upbringing. Dr. Machen tried to impress that obvious fact upon his fellow adherents of the Geneva Mohammed. Machen failed, but he was undoubtedly right. Baltimore Evening Sun, January 18th, 1937, second section, page 15. Wow. That is simply amazing. H.L. Mencken's obituary of J. Gresham Machen, Dr. Fundamentalis. And I'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 one more time. Moreover, the elder overseer, bishop, must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So now I turn Nathan's finger and tap your sternum, listeners. If you're listening today, what about you? What kind of obituary would an unbelieving neighbor right of you? What about the person you work with? What if some people in your home aren't believers? What would they say if they wrote an obituary? Oh, they don't have to have the elegance in the literary style of Mencken. But what would they say of you? Are you well thought of by outsiders? Are you well thought of by unbelievers? Are you well thought of by people at work, at school, at home? To God be the glory. He's going to have to be the one who gives us these graces by the Spirit's power. When you look at an elder, there's no way he can be qualified without the Spirit's power and enablement. My name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio. You can write me at info@nocompromiseradio.com. I'd encourage you to pull this up, H.L. Mencken's obituary of Machen, and you can read it for yourself. And then ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be well thought of by outsiders. Help me to live in a godly way so that unbelievers respect me and think well of me for your glory.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.